How you doing, Zach? Hi, Jake. Thank you, Jackie. We do have the harvest dinner in 2 weeks from today, so I've been encouraged to remind anyone or ask anyone to, if they'd like to donate ham or turkey or side of beef, whatever you'd like to do, or hog, to don't see me.
See
Mike. How about that? Or Polly. Where's Polly at? See one of those two. You guys are voluntary, right? You got turkey and dressing? Okay, we got one. Yeah, one. I got one. Got a ham. Got turkey and dressing. Got a ham. Anybody else?
Ariana's not here. She can do pies.
You gonna do pies? Cowboy beans.
Mashed potatoes.
Mashed potatoes.
Oh my goodness.
You got probably do a green bean casserole.
Green bean. So we got one turkey, one ham. You think that'll do it? If anybody else wants to bring a turkey and ham, just let us know. Go right ahead. You know, I am not going to preach on gluttony that day, so we're going to be able to enjoy ourselves. Yeah. All right. One, two, sold. Pretty nice. Good deal. Thank you for reminding me of that. So I don't know. There's really nobody in charge of that. Just we'll just talk about it like this, and we'll just go for it. So it works out pretty good. Yeah, that'd be the best way to do it. Yeah. That's right. Be eating turkey for a month. That'd be all right, actually. Well, if you have your Bibles this morning, we're going to continue our study through 1 Corinthians. And these first couple, these middle chapters here are a little bit different before it kind of gets going. But if you got your Bibles, 1 Corinthians chapter 4. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. And we're going to get done in a good time today, I guarantee it. And I really believe it every time I say it, too. But I believe that today. 1 Corinthians chapter 4. Now, the whole thing so far, as Paul has written to the Corinthians, remember, they're a very wealthy, affluent crowd. They live in an area on this little isthmus between the Aegean and the Adriatic Sea, and all the wealth of all the world comes through them. They are essentially a ported Las Vegas for the day. Instead of going clear around Greece and up around and coming back around the Aegean to that side where Corinth was or Ephesus and all those other places, you could bring your boat and they could pull it across the 2-mile isthmus across the inlet, and that had turned into be a great port, a port of all kinds of stuff, lots of money. The Roman people, the Caesars, the individuals from Rome itself, all the leaders of the known world would come to Corinth to vacate, to have vacations. And this place was pretty riveting. It's pretty wild. It was the Las Vegas of the day, supposedly. It never slept. Beyond having a brand new church there that Paul had started, they had their pagan worship of the Roman gods. And the favorite Roman god of Corinth was the goddess Aphrodite, the goddess of love. And there's a temple there of over 2,000 prostitutes that if you wanted to worship the goddess Aphrodite, you went in and you slept with the hooker. It just cost you a little bit of money. You could have black, white, you could have men or women. It didn't matter because you was celebrating the goddess of love. And so this was on this corner of the street, so to speak. Across the street was the church that Paul had built. And he literally had built that church in his second missionary, first missionary journey. And individuals had gotten saved. And now they're living and they're working and they're going to this church. But Paul could only stay there for a few months. And after he left, these were all a bunch of people like some of us who were pagans when they got saved. So they got saved and they really didn't have a lot of background. There were some Jews who knew some Jewish stuff, but they were like didn't have a lot of background in Christianity. What they knew was Temple of Aphrodite. And what they knew was this lifestyle and that lifestyle. And they didn't have someone to ground them. So Apollos came to be their pastor. And so now a couple of years had passed, and there were some factions of the church which had grown. We are of Apollos. We follow Apollos. And some say, well, we follow Paul because he's the one who started the church. And they're really spiritual ones. So we follow Jesus because they all answer to him. And so there's constant divisions among them. But they had all kinds of other problems. We're going to find out in the following chapters. They had a ton of problems. They had a guy who was sleeping with a stepmom. That's chapter 5. They had people who were sleeping with animals. There were a bunch of homosexuality stuff going on. There was all kinds of perverted kinds of understanding and speaking in tongues and things like that. They had all kinds of stuff going on in the church. And so Paul is writing this letter, which was his second letter he wrote. The first one was lost. And so he's writing this letter to correct some things. But before he can get to the meat of this, he has to address certain things. And one thing he wants to address is their pride. He wants to address their sense of entitlement. He wants to address the fact that they have it better and they therefore feel they're better. I mean, in a spiritual mind, doesn't it seem nonsensical to assume that we are better than others because we have like carpeting and air conditioning and heat and cars to get into? I mean, 8-10 months ago, I was in Costa Rica, and we took two big things of Bibles with us. They didn't even have Bibles. They did have cement floors, and the pews they had were handmade by my brother-in-law 30 years ago, some of the men there. And then we went to another church that had no air conditioning, but they had windows and no doors, but the air can come through. And they didn't have Bibles either. And so there's all these contexts of things going on. Why is it that we were born and we have this? What we can't think of is that we're superior in any possible way. Nor should we think that we're inferior in any possible way. I mean, God let us be born for such a time as was good for us. In all of God's sovereignty, He doesn't make any mistakes at all. He allows everyone's independent will and choices to be weaved into His ultimate plan. Does that mean He enjoys every choice we make? Absolutely not. We're stupid. We're just humans. We make all kinds of mistakes. Does He want me to go out here and smash my car into somebody because I'm drunk and kill somebody? Of course not. But that doesn't mean He can't weave that into a sovereign picture that He can control and will ultimately oversee. Therefore, we know that all things work together for good to them that love God. That doesn't say we do everything that God wants us to do. The two are just the opposite. If I go out here and do something wrong, I can't say, well, God must have willed it. No, He didn't. He's telling me the whole time, don't do it, dummy. Don't do it, don't do it, don't do it. Okay, you did it. Now, I knew He was going to do it, and I'm going to find a way for it to work out. But you got to bear the consequences of what you did. We don't get off the hook because God knew it. And some people think that. Some people think it must be okay what we did because God was aware. Is there anything that God's not aware of? Right is right and wrong is wrong. And so as Paul's writing to this group here at the Corinthian church, he knows that inside are people who've been saved for like a minute and a half, and they're 30. And they have been living in this environment their whole lives, and they are distorted. He knows there's people that are Jews who've been raised in synagogues who had the little curly things in their hair the whole time, and they get it, and they're religious, but they don't understand the New Testament. And so between these groups, there's all kinds of factions. So he wrote a first book, and it got lost. He wrote this book, the second book. We call it 1 Corinthians, and he's addressing these. And the one thing he wants to start with them knowing is simply this. You are not better than anybody else. You have bigger houses. You have more money. Your cars are cooler. You're popular. But you're not better. And he goes into that very, very specifically. And he approaches it in a way that some people today would be kind of displeased with. He's going to go in to talk about their basic position on this without slamming them too badly. And then he's going to contrast them to him what the apostles go through. And the intent is to shame. And then the end of the chapter, he's going to come back and he's going to spin that around so as to take away that shame. The shame he's going to use is, this is what we go through. Compare that to what you're going through. And that's not a terrible thing sometimes. Each one of us at any given moment are fully aware and sometimes justified that what we're going through is absolutely horrific and that no one else has ever gone through it. Well, know this, that that's not true, but that doesn't diminish the fact that it's horrible. I like to say a lot of times, if you're shot in the shoulder with a .45, you're not going to die. But man, is it going to hurt. you will make it. And someone else has been shot, and they made it. So it's not to say you're not going to make it. It's going to be painful, but you will get through it. You go through a death, you will get through it. It's going to be horrible, but you'll get through it. Everything that we go through is common unto man. Some things are more common than others. But we're not the Lone Ranger when we go through pain or sorrow or sickness or disease or loss or betrayal or abandonment. That is the human condition. We live in a world in which the power of our area around us is Satan. God has so given him that right. And in so doing, we are bombarded perpetually. I've got a very good friend of mine that's a pastor up in Napanee. And a very good friend. And I led him to Christ about 20 years ago. And he is just blown up. He's just doing wonderfully. And he's got a big church. But the thing him and I disagree with about the most is he believes that as believers, unless we're praying a lot, demons can attach to us. And I said, you got the Holy Spirit inside of you. He goes, oh, I don't believe you can be possessed because you're saved by the Holy Spirit. You're possessed by the Holy Spirit, but demons can hang on to you. So there's a lot of series that a lot of these folks are going through on this attachment. I don't believe demons can attach to you. I do not believe that. As a Christian, I've got the Holy Spirit. He dwells within me. I've already won. Now I just have to walk in that grace. But I will be bombarded. That's why we have a helmet of salvation and a breastplate of righteousness, the armor of God. That's why we're figured that way, is to be protected. But we're not going to die. If you're a Christian and you're trying to live for Christ, I guarantee you're having trouble. You're being tempted. You're being made fun of. You're being distracted. You're being perpetually inundated with evil around you, about you, or through your own mind that you think's yours. And it's not. This is a constant battle. And so Paul's wanting to teach them this, that we constantly deal with a world such as this. But more specifically, he's talking about something different. He's talking about the fact that some people in the church who don't understand that they're dealing with this kind of stuff, that they are dealing with individuals around them that believe a certain way. He's trying to teach them that they're not better. They're not worse, but they're not better. Verse 6 says, for these things, brethren, I have in a figure of transferred to myself and to Apollos for your sakes, that you might learn in us not to think of men above that which is written, that no one of you be puffed up for one against another. Anybody got an ESV today? ESV? NIV? Linda, you want to read verse 6 in the NIV?
Now, brothers, I have applied these things to myself and Apollos for your benefit, so that you may learn from us the meaning of the saying, do not go beyond what is written. Then you will not take pride in one man over against another.
That says it a little bit easier. ESV says it pretty good, also a little bit easier. As is the human condition, we tend to think in terms of status or stratus. And it's not true at all. But that's how we just tend to organize things in our minds sometimes. Sometimes it takes a lifetime for some, not all, but for some, to look at everyone as the same. I mean, the world is built, and all of the stuff you see on TV, if you watch any kind of stupid stuff on TV, and much of it is, how everything is chasing these certain peoples, the paparazzi is chasing the rich, the famous, the athletes, the singers, all that. No one's better than anybody else. We are all created in the image of God. We are accountable. Now, some people have attained higher status because of higher work, for whatever reason. You know, being born into a certain family, serendipity, you never know. I mean, whatever. But the fact of the matter is, God sees us all as sinners, or forgiven sinners, but still his children are not children. But we have a tendency to do that too, with the extremes being removed out, everybody in the middle sometimes. A person that's got more money, they drive nicer cars, they have nicer clothes, they have bigger houses, they tend to be treated with a little bit more respect than those who do not. We don't want that. As a matter of fact, Jesus said that in my house, no one should be a respecter of persons. And that's where some of the churches and some of the synagogues were wrong, because when the rich would come in, they would set them in certain places so they could be viewed and admired and acknowledged by the rest of the plebeian crowd. And no one else was allowed to sit there. We don't do that. You sit where you want to. I don't want a dress code in this church, because if there's a dress code, it'd be a dress code. I don't want a dress code. Ron and I like to wear suits and ties on Sunday mornings because we're just really cool that way. But you know, what we do on Sunday nights, we wear blue jeans and t-shirts. I don't care if you wear jeans and a shirt. I don't care. Whatever, you're between you and God. It doesn't matter. This is just my conscience, so I got to follow it. But no one's better or worse. It's not about that. It's about choice. This church had a lot of money, and there were a lot of people that had a lot of money, and they were treated a little bit differently. And they felt just a little superior. Now, I don't have to tell you, that's how it is in the real world. School board, work, wherever you go, some people are treated just a little bit different because they have a little bit fatter wallet. Or they come from a lineage of family. We're not supposed to be that way. We're supposed to be bodies of Christ, members of the body of Christ, recognizing that other Christians are members of the same body. The toe is not more important than the pinky or the ear. I mean, it's just not. We're all as important as one another, so we're supposed to see ourselves that way. So in this church that Paul is alluding to, the one across the street from the Temple of Aphrodite, he's saying to them essentially, don't be puffed up. Learn to live the Scriptures. How do the Scriptures state that we should live? If there's ever a question, God, what is your will for my life? What do you want me to do in my life? God is not going to draw you out a blueprint and spit it out so that you could see it, and then you could walk the rest of your life trying to navigate. No. The blueprint for God's life, for following the life of God that he wants, and that's simply to obey. Obey. Be faithful. Just obey. Well, what do you mean obey? Don't do this. I said, thou shalt not. Do this. I said, do this. Don't do this. I said, don't do it. Do this. I said, don't do that. Do this. Now, here you can walk a while. It's nothing between you, yes or no. You can make a known choice, but use your conscience. Do you feel like it's right or wrong? If it's not, use your conscience. But if it's wrong, I'll tell you, don't do it. And if it's right, I'll tell you to do it. How difficult is that? The understanding is really simple. The application is very difficult. To not do what God tells us not to do. It is simple. Thou shalt not. And we decide that's not right. We give ourselves permission because it's us. What a bunch of card-carrying narcissists. I can do what I want to do because I want to do it. It doesn't matter if God says it or not. Well, it doesn't. He didn't mean this. And he understands. It's just a little nuance. And God, no, we don't understand. It's better to obey than to sacrifice. When we fail to do what we know is right and do just the opposite because we choose it by will, we're sinning. And then we pray for God to give us blessing of what we want. And we feel like God can't hear us. Well, God can't hear us. He can't follow and give us what we need because we're little baby Christians. That was in 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Remember that? I could not speak unto you as in the spiritual, but as in the carnal, as the babes in Christ. Because I know you want the deep meat of the word, but you can only handle milk. We're babies. If we want to grow, we've got to read and study and be obedient. It doesn't come through years of education formally. It comes through years of obedience and trust and faith, especially. You could have been a Christian for 50 years and be a baby, or you could be a Christian for 1 year and be a full-grown adult, spiritually speaking, because you study the Scriptures and you love God. Trust and obey, like the song says, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. There's no way around it. If you're a Christian and you're not happy, not always, but generally speaking, it's because you know you're living in known sin. It's not unknown sin. Lord, help me figure this. No, we know. Does anybody not know when you're sinning? Really? Okay. God makes it so simple that a 7-year-old or an 8-year-old, thou shalt not kill. Commit homicide. Thou shalt not lie. Thou shalt not steal. Thou shalt not covet your neighbor's stuff or his wife. You'll have one God and one only. You'll not have more than one God. Don't commit adultery. When you're married, be faithful to your mate. I mean, how hard is this? In theory. How hard is it? We know the rules. And God's not going to kill us if we break them. And it's not like you break a Ten Commandment, that's it. He's got his heel on your neck like you'd snap out an animal that you had shot and don't want to waste another bullet. It's not like that with God. God loves us. He wants to reconcile us. But we sin all the time. And we live in the sin. We continue to commit adultery on our spouses, or we're messing around with somebody we're not supposed to be because we're not married. And then we ask God, God, where are you? I don't feel like you're around. And God says, you're living in known sin. Get rid of the sin. It stands between you and me. Get rid of the sin. Tell me you're sorry, and I'll forgive you again. Is it that easy? Yeah. But that's not the hard part. The hard part is getting rid of what you're doing. Because we like to do what we do because we are self-indulgent. And we think what we do is right. And even if we don't want to do what we think we want to do, we do it. And then we get mad at God for how we feel because we've done it. It's just the way humanity is. So Paul tells them, learn to live the scriptures, verse 6. And 7 says, for who maketh thee to differ from one another? And that's people across the world or generation or beside you. And what hast thou decided not receive? What hast thou that thou didst not receive? Now, if thou didst receive it, why dost thou glory as if in thou hast not received it? Okay, Linda, how about that one again? King James makes this one tough, I know. Yeah, these things that we have of God, why do we boast? If this is alluding to talents, abilities, family you're born into, the time you're born into, the place in the world you're born into, your gender, your color, your race, your everything we've got nothing to brag about. How many of you chose to be who you are? Not a one of you. God doesn't say, okay, I know you're 2 years old. It's your choice. Do you want to be a boy or a girl? In the real world, that does not happen. Oh, excuse me, it does. In the kingdom, it doesn't happen. God doesn't make mistakes. But it's just one sin, and there's a lot of confusion in the trans stuff and all that, and I know a few trans, and I like them as people. There's just a lot of confusion. But what's worse? A confused 14-year-old or a 39-year-old who's got a wife and 3 kids has got a girlfriend. Or a wife that's got a boyfriend and her husband knows nothing about it. She's got 2 kids. Or a guy who's messing around with half a dozen women at one time and he's HIV positive. Or a dentist who's HIV positive as he cleans your gums. I've got all of them. Which one is worse? Let God judge which one's worse. The bottom line is, we're a bunch of sinners. And God loves us. And many of these folks are believers. They're just not living for Christ. Why doesn't God change me? I'm not sure. I'm sure he wants you to be right with him. I don't know why you got to go down this path. How much are you willing to suffer to go down this path to follow Christ? Because that's what Paul's going to say next. Verse 7 we just read. For what maketh thee to differ from somebody else? Verse 8 says, now you're full. Now you are rich. You have reigned as kings without us. And I would to God you did reign, that we also might reign with you. A little sarcasm starting in verse 8. From here from 13, Paul's going to say, you Corinthians are rich. Man, you've got $1.5 million in the bank. You're debt-free. You got cars, a house, the kids are paid for in college. You got food, you got money, you got time. We're the apostles, and we don't have anything. And he's saying this in contrast, literally to shame them prior to bringing them back. And he says in verse 9, for I think that God has set forth us, the apostles, last. As it were appointed to death, for we are made a spectacle unto the world, and to angels and to men. We are fools for Christ's sake, but ye are wise in Christ. We are weak, but ye are strong. Ye are honorable, but we are despised. Even unto this present hour we both hunger and thirst, and are naked, and are buffeted, and have no certain dwelling place, and labor, working with our own hands, being reviled, we bless, even though being persecuted, we suffer it. Being defamed, we entreat, And we are made as the filth of the world and are the offscouring of all things unto this day. Wow. You that said in the Corinthian church, it would be the kind of church you'd see on TV where the pastor's always smiling. He's got the good hair. And all, you know, 5,000, 10,000 people. And it gives you the idea that if you're right with God, you will be prosperous. And if you are right with God, you will be better looking than you would be. And if you're right with God, you're going to be blessed in such a way as to demonstrate this perpetually. And that's not biblically accurate. It's not true at all. As a matter of fact, the apostles were suffering. They were made fun of. They were marginalized. They didn't have housing. And they were hungry. They didn't have new clothes. And they were the ones who God had sent out specifically. And they're going to these churches who kind of listen to them but don't. Now remember, Paul could raise people from the dead. And so could the other apostles. They were given apostolic gifts and strengths. So the apostles could raise someone from the dead. They could heal them. They could understand things that no one else other than Christ could understand. They were apostles. They weren't pastors only. They weren't teachers only. They weren't disciples of Jesus only. They were apostles. They had apostolic power, which means if you died, he could come there and raise you from the dead under the power of Jesus. An apostle could do that. But they had nothing. They were beaten. They're all going to die by tortured to death, except for one. They're all going to be beaten and imprisoned, tortured. They're all going to die except John. And John was imprisoned a couple of times. History says he was boiled at one time, but he lived. The old Roman days, if they executed capital punishment on you and you happened to live, you could go free. Sounds kind of funny, doesn't it? We're going to execute you, but if you happen to make it, you can go. So if you were hung and they cut the rope down later and you were still alive, you were free to go. If you were stoned to death, where they would line you up against the wall and everybody would pick up a rock, both in Jewish or Roman times, and they could smash your head. And if you crawled out of the rock pile, well, you're free to go. That happened to Paul 3 times, the same guy who wrote this book. He was shipwrecked on purpose to a small little islands. He was sent there to where he could die and made it. He's bitten by deadly vipers, asps, and he made it. So Paul knows of suffering. And he's not complaining here. He's drawing a contrast. Corinthians, listen to me. You have this beautiful church. You have everything you want. You walk around thinking you're superior because of your blessings. But understand this. We are the apostles, and we have nothing. Do you assume to think that monetary security and prosperity is indicative of spiritual superiority or spiritual health? Do we think that if you're have more money, you must be a better Christian? Or the contrary, the adverse, if you don't have much money, you're probably not a good Christian? Are we that dumb? I say that word on purpose because it's dumb. Some of the greatest Christians that ever lived, we'll never know until we get to heaven, had nothing. They lived with nothing. They died with nothing. God saw fit to let them in their walk of their life to have precisely what they had to have. And he gave it to them. That's God's call. We can't judge that. That was the verses before this we looked at last week. We can't judge what God does with someone else. Well, we could be like Job's 3 miserable comforters. Well, Job, your kids all got killed at one time. All your animals got taken away at one time. All your money's gone. So obviously God's punishing you. And the first one, Zophar, said, you're being a bad Christian. You need to repent. And then after he spoke, Eliphaz spoke, Bildad spoke, and Bildad said, not only are you a bad Christian, you won't repent because you're arrogant. And then finally, the last one, Eliphaz said, you know what? Zophar and Bildad are wrong. You were never saved because if God loved you, you couldn't have problems in life. Your loved ones couldn't die. You couldn't have cancer. God would give you an abundant life. Well, Jesus promises us an abundant life spiritually. How abundant was Jesus' life physically? He lived to be 33, single, never knew a woman. Don't believe what you're reading right now. It's all nonsense. Somebody says he's married, you're married again, had kids and all that kind of stuff. Jesus didn't do that. He was solely focused on one thing. He died at 33. No money, no house, no kids, because his life was about our lives. Now, he knows that that's not us, so he gives us husbands and wives, and we can create our own environment. But we are to honor him within that context, not to boast about our lives outside of him with that context. And so We follow Christ, and everything he's given us, we just say thank you. If he's given you extreme amounts of money, use it. Give it away. Help out other people. If he's given you extreme talents, use them. If he's given you extreme abilities in any way, talents, gifts, that's what we talked about last week. Use them for God's sake. This is for the church. We are the church. This building is a church. We are the church's people. Brothers and sisters in Christ. The unbelievers on the outside aren't our brothers and sisters. They're in creation with us, children of God in the sense of creation, but not in the family. We want them to be, though. We want them to be adopted like we are, to accept Christ. So Paul's saying to them, don't think higher of yourself than you ought to. 13, being defamed and treated are made as filth of the world and the offscouring of all things. I write not these things in verse 14 to shame you. But as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though we have 10,000 instructors in Christ, ye have not many fathers. For in Christ Jesus I have begotten you through the gospel. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. What a bold statement. There are several teachers in Christ, and they're all good. But Paul led them to Christ, so he was their spiritual father. Don't raise your hand, but if any of you have ever led someone to Christ and they've come to Christ under your ministry or your teaching, you're standing beside them at work for 5 years or 5 minutes, you're growing up with them. If you've ever led somebody to Christ, there's an attachment there, and there always will be. Someday in heaven, you'll get to see them walking around, and that's just really cool. God let you be a part of that. Man, it's so cool. But there's that attachment. That's what Paul's saying to them. I'm writing you this because you've got lots of good leaders, Apollos, you know, you got Cephas, you got a bunch of different ones. But I am your father, Luke, you know. I am your father. I led you to Christ. Be ye followers of me. In the other translations, it uses the word imitate, more so than being followers. Be like me. Be like me. What a bold statement. In the middle of speaking how much they're suffering, he said, be like me. Do you know why the number one reason is people don't pray to become missionaries, if they even think about it? I can remember going to our college at Temple, Tennessee Temple, and I can remember we never had spring break or fall break. Fall week off was missionary conference. We had to be there for 5 services a day. And then in the spring, we didn't go spring break, we had Bible conference. Man, we had the best Bible teachers in the world every day. Several hours a day. It was unbelievable. I mean, name anybody. I had Chuck Swindoll at 1, John MacArthur at 3. I mean, Bill Rice at 5. And I'm 19 years old. What do I know? I don't know these guys. It's incredible. Just next on the list as they come up and speak. And then the people we all buy their Bibles. Charles Ryrie, John Walford. These are the people I listen to speak all the time. And now they're legends. But it was such a blessing. And we had that time. But it was still our choice. We had to live. We had to make our decisions on what we did. We had to be followers of Christ. We wanted to do that, although some didn't. There were some who complained about it. Verse 14 again says, I wrought not these things to shame you, but as my beloved sons, I warn you. For though we have 10,000 instructors in Christ, ye have not many fathers in Christ Jesus. For I begot you through the gospel. Wherefore, I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Imitate me. No matter what you're hearing, we have to imitate our God. And Paul's saying, follow me because that can lead you to Christ. There are so many different ways a person can go with this passage. And I've never preached on this passage in 45 years of speaking. I've never spoke on this passage. I don't know why. Because my Bible's inundated with the dates I spoke on passages. But I never spoke on this passage, so I had to. That's what it felt like. For some reason, we need to follow our God. We get so distracted by what someone else has got going on with them, or what they have, or what they don't have. And then we get wrapped up in the sense of fairness. We get wrapped up in the equity and equality, which is all nonsense. We're not equal. Not even close. We all, not even, there's not even equity. In God's eyes, he loves us equally. Well, we're not equal. I will never dunk a basketball on LeBron James. I am not equal in that way. But we're not equal. But in God's eyes, we all have the same value and worth. In his eyes, he loves us all equally. But those of us who choose him, we become his adopted children. And those of us who don't. I had a nice conversation last night with Duncan walking around your farm. We were walking around. He's wanting to climb your silo with 25 steps here. He goes, can I climb this? And I said, no. I said, I got to talk to Klein. I got to talk to mom and dad. But no, let's just walk around. So we walked around a little bit. And he goes, of all the questions, we talked about the Titanic. We talked about the Titanic quite a bit. So, that's what we talked about on the way. I said, so I think we want to talk about the Titanic more. He goes, Papa, he goes, when you die, do you really go to hell if you don't know Jesus? That's a pretty deep question for a 9-year-old. And so I said, let's go for a walk. So we walked in your barn, walked around by that big tree out there and walked back. And I said, there really is a heaven and there really is a hell. And for those who know Jesus, when they die, their soul goes to see Jesus right away and we go to heaven. And he goes, what about those who don't? And I said, they go to hell and they're tortured. And then they're there for a while, then they're given a new body, so they'd be thrown into a lake of fire that never ends. And he goes, ugh. I said, yeah. And I go, how you can get away from that? He goes, how? I said, no, Jesus says you're Savior. Like if you died right now, Seth gets smoked by a deer on the way home. We have these great conversations. You get to go to heaven because you don't quite understand this. She goes, no, not yet. I still get a straight shot, but soon you'll understand. And as soon as you do, you'll accept Christ as your Savior. And from that moment on, your whole life, if you were to die, you know that you'd be with Jesus. And you know that he's active in your life. And you know that the Holy Spirit's going to live inside of you. And you've always got Jesus with you. Isn't that awesome? He goes, yeah. Do we think that's awesome?
Yes.
Yeah, we do. How can we make it without that? I don't care if there's any demons wanting to attach my soul. Big deal. My soul's been saved. I'm saved by the King. These are all the flunkies that got kicked out. They're demons. They chose Lucifer, and he kicked them out of heaven. And they know their end. The demon that approached Jesus at the Gathoros, and he said, Jesus, why are you here before me for my time to torture me? They know what's going to happen at the end of time. They're going to be thrown in the lake of fire at the end of the Battle of Armageddon. They know that. Satan knows he's going to be chained for 1,000 years during the millennium and then released again to deceive the masses again, which he will do. He knows that. Then he knows he's going to be thrown in the lake of fire with all the unbelievers who never knew Christ who are resurrected from hell and thrown in the lake of fire. And then hell's thrown in the lake of fire. And the last thing thrown in the lake of fire is, anybody know?
Death.
Death is thrown in the lake of fire. Interesting concept. So they're all thrown in the lake of fire. He knows this. So what's he doing all this for? Because that's all he's got. Take us with him. So as Christians, he can't take our souls anymore. But he could sure distract us. He could get us doing stuff and us being sinful. He could get us off the path. I don't have to know the steps. I just got to stay in the right path and keep moving. But I could be distracted and spend a lot of time over here and then wake up and come back over here and spend some time and wake up and spend some time. And the next thing you know, it's 30 years later. But Jesus will still take me then, because he still loves me then. But how nice would it be to be able to keep our minds as clear as possible and be right with him along the way? How many mistakes have you made in 1960 or 40 or 80 or 90? And that mistake cost you 10 years, just like that. And now you got another chance. And so you're not going to make those mistakes. And the next thing you know, you find yourself being pulled to the same thing again. It's our nature. We've got to go against our nature. Like I mentioned last week, the heart is deceitful above all things. Jeremiah 17:9. The heart. But I feel it. Well, you're probably wrong if you feel it that deep. You're probably wrong. What does the Bible say about it? But I love her. But I love him. Surely God wouldn't mind because he knows how much. Yes, he does. Wrong is wrong. Just because you feel it doesn't validate it or invalidate it. Right is right and wrong is wrong. And young people get a hard time for this one. But us old folks, right is right and wrong is wrong still. You know what God commanded us to do? Forgive. Yeah, forgive. How hard is that when some knucklehead smacks your daughter in the head or kicks your son out? Or abuses your grandchildren. You're supposed to forgive them. You're supposed to demonstrate Christ to them who were lousy people compared to your family. You know, you're supposed to forgive them. You got to forgive the guy that's drunk 7 days a week and is mean to you. You got to forgive the woman who cheats on you. You got to forgive. That doesn't mean you have to stay with them. It doesn't mean you have to be reconciled. But you are commanded to forgive. Why can God do that for us? Because he forgives us so much more than that. He forgives us constantly. And we thank God for that. Forgive, forgive, forgive. It's hard to be a Christian, but it's the only thing that makes sense. Nothing else does. Wherefore I beseech you, be ye followers of me. Verse 17. For this cause have I sent unto you Timothy, who is my beloved son, and faithful in the Lord, who shall bring you into remembrance of my ways which are in Christ, as I teach everywhere in your church. Everywhere in every church. Now some of you are puffed up as though I would not come to see you. But I will come to you shortly, if the Lord will, and will not. Not the speech of them which are puffed up, but the power. For the kingdom of God is not in word, but in power. What shall we say then? Shall I come with you with a rod, or in love, and in the spirit of meekness? That's his final question before he gets into the meat of the word. Because he's later going to say, I hear one of your member's son is sleeping with his stepmom. Evidently, there's a divorce situation, and it's incest. It's still considered incest, according to Leviticus, and Paul deals with it. So he's prefacing that whole scene, which gets worse after that, with this. Don't think you're more than you are. Be right with God. Do the right thing. Imitate me. Be ye followers. Imitate. The imitation of Christ. Great book written. Following Christ, imitating him. Man, it's hard. Following the apostles, which is not bad, but following Christ is the thing. This all happened to be murdered because the world hates them and Jesus has given them authority to do what they need to do to some degree. So far, he hasn't made that happen to any of us. If we stand up for Jesus and are made fun of, ridiculed, not invited to the company party, can't play poker with them anymore, or they don't want to quilt with us anymore, we consider that a horrible price we've paid. No. You still have all your fingers. You're not like the people in Russia, China, North Korea, different places in Africa. Christians are being kidnapped and killed constantly. And that's not to shame us. It's to put it in perspective. God, I don't know why I'm here in Monticello, Sitka, Indiana, and not over in Africa. God, I thank you for that. It must be your call. So what can I do, Lord? Help me be the best I can. Invest in mission. Be faithful in church. I mean, it's the little things like that. God, thank you. As a matter of fact, the more thankful we are for stuff, the less likely we are to feel sorry for ourselves. The less likely we are to compare and judge ourselves compared to someone else. We're not even ever intended to do that. The person who has one talent God gave them, who does that talent, is lifted up higher to God than one who's given 10 talents and only does 9. Because they were faithful. So the emphasis isn't on who's got the most talents. It's who's the most faithful with their talents. That's what we're going to be judged by in the as we looked at 1 Corinthians chapter 3. Just 3 weeks ago, the Bema Seat of Christ. It's wonderful, and I say this all the time, to have awareness. Because you see more. The downside is, you see more. You're held accountable for more because you do see. God will give us what we need, and he's never made a mistake. We're just to be faithful. Not to think that we're superheroes or think that we are duds. I used to have a roommate in college. He said, Jim, I'm a dud. I said, Dennis, you're not a dud. He said, I am too. I'm a dud. I said, Dennis, you're not a dud. He's a pastor now. I guess he's a dud pastor. I doubt that, though. Just a very humble young man. He was from Michigan, so I prayed for him. But he was a pretty good guy. Yeah. None of us are better than anybody else. And none of us are worse. We are children of God that he adopted because we said yes, because he compelled us, because we wanted, because he compelled, and therein it lies. What we can do is pray for the other folks who haven't made that choice yet so they can have peace. What is the big want? Why do you want to be a Christian? Freedom, peace, liberty. I am free. I have peace. So if you're a Christian and don't have peace, why is that? And I'm going to take a shot in the dark. What's really in the shots, not really the dark. It's because of known sin in your lives. When I haven't had peace in my life, it's because there's known sin in my life. And it's not going to go away because I'm such a nice guy. It's going to go away because I repent. Or it's going to stay if I don't. Same with all of you guys. If you've got sin in your lives, it's restricting your relationship with Christ. You have to repent of your sin. And God will forgive you. He's not going to send you to hell. He's not going to beat you on the back of the head. Your fellowship's distorted. And you don't have peace. Get right. Let God restore that fellowship. Let Him give you what He wants you to have. It's so simple, I know. But it's so profound. We strive to get what we want. Or we can sit back and say, God, give me what you want me to have. I'll just work really hard in the meantime being faithful. Whew, patience, you know. We live in a patient world, don't we? You go through the drive-thru and you get to the window, you're mad. You know, it took you 2 minutes and 10 seconds. Bought a new computer because it's 4 seconds faster. My microwave's 200 watts instead of 100. Oh, yeah. Come on, we are so... I mean, the world at a button. The world at a button. Man, it goes, what is it? What went down? Amazon went down for like one day last weekend. Man, you thought the world come unhinged. What's going to happen to us if we lost the electronic ability? It could be kind of cool. And if you got, if you know how to hunt, if you got electricity, maybe. If you know how to take care of yourself, it's all of us rednecks that make it. The urbanites have a big trouble, you know. Yeah. I don't know. God loves us. Jesus knew there was going to be 2025. He prepared us uniquely for that, as He did those who were born in 25 or 125. He knows what He's doing. So we just say, thank you, Lord. Help me be the light in the darkness. And in this context with the Corinthians, we are not worse. We are not better. We're the same. Be faithful. And it doesn't matter what this neighbor has or this neighbor doesn't have. You help out those you can, but you don't envy or begrudge those who have more. We just focus on ourselves. There's enough there for today. We're even told not to take thought of what tomorrow's going to be like. There's enough stuff today, right? Be faithful. Clean up your house. Get yourself your spiritual broom. And when you go home, you get by yourself and say, okay, God, this room's got a bunch of garbage in it, and I put everything here. How do we? How can I do this? How can I get rid of it? And God's going to tell you, own it, ask me to help you, and then I'll forgive you when you get rid of it. Some things you just got to literally pick up and walk out and drop it. Because if you don't, you may sweep around it. You may move it 3 feet and sweep around it, and the rest of the floor looks pretty good. No, it's just, it's no big deal. Get rid of it. If God tells you get rid of it, get rid of it. So I challenge you all to say, God, what is it I need to get rid of? Remind me again of what I already know I'm doing that I shouldn't do. Or remind me again of doing what I should do that I know I'm not doing. Yeah, we're like that. God loves us. It's not to punish us. It's so He can free us, so we can have peace. Let's pray. Father, thank you so much for this time, Lord God. Thank you for loving us. I do pray that you'd give us wisdom, courage, confidence, and faith to believe that you love us enough to forgive us for our dumb stuff we do. God, we already know that. You've forgiven us for our sins, have rescued us from the perditions that we don't even comprehend hardly, Lord. But you also want us to live in a victorious way. Not as evidenced by being a billionaire, but as evidenced by having peace and being light and darkness in this world. God, that is a life that's victorious. It's a life that's successful. It's not indicated by commas or zeros. It's indicated by fruit. So that when we stand before you, we can give you the things that you've given us, gold, silver, and precious stones, so to speak, and give it back to you and say, thank you, Jesus. And you can say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. You don't ask us what we made this year. Were we faithful? And we know you know. Lord, help us to live our lives today with that awareness of the future. You forgive us instantly, Lord. Help us to live in a perpetual state of fellowship forgiveness. Positional forgiveness, we already are. But we want to be in fellowship right with you, Lord. And bless this time as we close. In Christ's name, amen. Mm-hmm. Let's all stand and turn to hymn number 230. His name is wonderful. Great song. We know this one. Hymn number 230. Well, I'm glad you're all here today. Be encouraged by a message like this. It was written 62 AD. We're talking almost 1,200 years ago. 1140, I think, something like that. Long time ago, 1180. And yet it still rings true. God loves me. All he wants for me is to be the hands and feet that he wants me to be. He saved my soul, died for me, and he just asked me to serve him. That really doesn't sound like it's an over-ask. It's just that we get so easily distracted in the busyness that we tend to forget that. So sometimes we just need to remember that. And God is very fast to bring us back in the fold as far as fellowship and say, come on back, start again. It's not too late, no matter how far you've gone, not too late. Never, you're still alive. That's your evidence to support that you are. It's not too late. When you die, it's too late. Until you're dead, it's never too late. We can be right. Never too late. I'm glad you're all here today. I'm glad we had a good time last night. Claude, I appreciate you doing that for us. Thank you very much. Michael, would you close us in prayer today, sir?
Our Heavenly Father, thank you for the day you've given us and for bringing us together as a family, your family, Lord. We ask that you give us strength and wisdom. Not to be afraid, Lord, that, you know, we know we need to do things in our lives and we can't have the courage to do that. We ask that you give us that courage. We ask that you bless us and that we can reach out to other people and show them who you are. We ask that you watch over us, Lord, and help us be your hands and your feet. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen. Amen. Thank you, sir.